Now we're reading tonight, please, in the book of Genesis and chapter 12. And there is open to us in this great vista of truth, very, very precious avenues. And we trust the Lord will give us help to tread them in fellowship with Himself, that the utmost practical good and spiritual blessing may be the portion of all gathered and those that will gather in His will. The area is going to be from 12 to 24, 13 great chapters, more than we can cover in these nights that we're together. But I trust the saints of God will familiarize their souls with the material by reading these chapters throughout the day. Now we're reading in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, or Abram went, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee that thou, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and that my soul shall live because of thee. Now, verse 19, Why sayest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Verse 10, And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as, or like, the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Now we trust the Lord will add his blessing, his rich blessing, to the reading of his holy word. Now I've had an exercise to repay the saints in Fairview for their faithfulness to us in these nights that we have spent in the gospel. And to do that, I have had a desire to share with you some meditations on the life of Abraham. And what better can we do than come to these great chapters that open the life history of this man of God? I'm sure the young Christian will find it strange, perhaps, that the mighty majesty of creation is covered in two chapters in this book of Genesis. Whereas the life of but a speck of that creation in the person of Abraham is given to such a degree, 13 chapters. I'm just using that as an indication of how much value God is imposing upon our minds and the thrust this must have in our hearts, the value of a life lived for God and the value of faith as lived and expressed in fellowship with God. Now, fellow saints, when we think of men of this caliber, we have to pay attention to certain things. And naturally, we're going to think of Abraham's journeys. Abraham's journeys. We will seek to plot them as they develop, and as he moves, and as the Spirit of God unfolds them in these chapters. You see, the man who walks with God makes progress. He makes progress. And this is something we will have to note in the experience of Abraham. And then the man who walks with God and who makes progress, of course, is a man that worships. A man that worships. And we're going to have to pay attention to Abram's altars. You see, I have to call him Abram at this stage. It's not until chapter 17 that his name is lengthened and enriched. So if I do make a mistake, I hope you'll forgive me. So we look at his journeys. For he's walking with God, and he's making progress. And then we're going to have to look at his altars. For not only does he walk with God, but he worships God himself. And surely every life that would make progress in divine things is bowed in adoration of the God to whom he is eternally related. And you see, if this man is worshiping God, then it is very wonderful to see that this man is receiving communications from God. God will speak to him. And you know, there's nothing sweeter, nothing richer in our lives, whether young or old, to be conscious of the voice of God in our lives. God speaking to us. Now, that has to be clarified in this very, very strange day. God could speak to these men and in his wondrous way convey his mind and will distinctly and unmistakably to the heart and to the mind of Abram. God can do exactly the same with us today. Save to say that the means that God uses today is his word. Now I trust we're guided on that. And that will guard us and preserve us from lots of things that makes it seem as though it is miraculous and oracular. So, God spoke to Abram. Abram received communications from God. And we're going to have to notice that the man who makes progress is the man who worships. And in order to be what he is going to be identified to be, he's going to be identified as an interpreter of God. An interpreter of God. That is, he's going to make God known. Not only in how he lives, but in actually what he says. So how is he going to interpret God if he doesn't know God? And therefore God makes himself known to Abram. And what a joy it is to move through these chapters and to observe the communications he received from God. But when a person makes progress and bows in constant adoration of God and is honored with clear communications from heaven, that man becomes a target of the enemy. And while we're not going to magnify these things, we have to view them. And we understand that these accounts, from chapter 12 to chapter 24, not only mark his journey, not only record his altar, not only give us a list of the wondrous communications he received from God, but fellow saints, they also paint a very somber picture, because there were times when Abram defected. Defected. And you see, we have to look at these things. My, if we were reading Hebrews chapter 11, of course, we wouldn't see them. For graciously the Spirit of God veils the defections and brings out the obedience. And in the great epistle to the Hebrews, three times it is said of Abram, by faith, by faith, by faith. But when we look at this passage, we discover that the person who walks with God and who worships God and is going to bear witness for God is a target and is open to severe temptations. And because of this, we see there is much to be lost when a person of this stature defects, even temporally, from the path of faith and obedience. So, saint of God, we have much to consider in the ministry of these chapters. And as we consider them, I want you to keep that simple formula before you. The man who walks with God will worship. And the man who worships will become a witness. For God will communicate to the man and with the man. But remember, there are weaknesses, tragic weaknesses, and because of his defection, we enter into a very solemn theme that none of us like, that the moment Abram responded to the call of God and believed God, and we would say, in the language of our New Testament, was a believer in God. That very moment he stepped within the school of God's discipline. Now you get that early in your life. And there are older ones present that I'm sure know it very well. But don't miss out that you never leave the school of God. You may go to school down here on some glad day. You say, that's it, finished for good. You never can do that with the school of God. And so we're with Abraham in this passage as well, in this particular facet of his life, to see him constantly under the discipline of God. Now I want you to begin this chapter with me. I've divided it into very simple sections for you, and we're going to do this with each chapter. so that the younger Christians will be able to come back to these chapters and read them with a certain amount of light and elucidation. And I want this to be real to you, and I want it to be precious, and I want it to be valuable. The first three verses go together. And my title for these three verses is simply this: delaying in the path of faith. Delaying in the path of faith. Maybe that's not a very high note with which to begin this series, but it's right here in these three verses. There is very great authority for a little word that certain translations omit. And that is the word "had" in the first sentence of the chapter. "And now the Lord had said unto Abram." You see, if I omit that word, then I lose the connection and I miss the message of this chapter and the foregoing which I haven't read. And you know, saint of God, it was a very real thing for me when I saw this and observed that the first three verses is not telling me that God called him. It's not telling me that this was the first time God spoke to him. These verses are not in agreement chronologically with the tremendous message of Stephen when he speaks of the God of glory appearing to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. That's not noted in the book of Genesis. That is something that is not mentioned in Genesis in the detail. We're thankful to Stephen that he gave it to us in his great address. The message and the story begins, "Now the Lord had said." Had said. In other words, before we come to this point, somewhere before chapter 12, verse 1, X 7 was a reality. "The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country." Now, you can understand that, and I'm sure you get the circumstances of his call right there. Whenever this call was made to which the writer refers, Abram was in Mesopotamia. And he was there for quite a while, apparently. But it was there that the God of glory appeared unto our father Abram and said these very words to him: "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." Oh, I won't have time to expound every expression, but there are three very useful things. And there are very, very clear calls relative to the principle of separation. Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. You see, here were things that were probably and very evidently things that would have detained him, things that would have held him. But God wanted complete separation and disassociation from these several things. Because God said, and here are the words, that "I will show thee a land that I will show you, and I will make of thee a great nation, irrespective of your country. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And then, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So I want you to see, brethren, that the promise of God, more than has material, has substantial potential to compensate what this man is going to leave. Put the three of them down, put these three promises alongside, and you'll see they can be easily equated. In other words, God is not going to ask you to come out and gather to his name and leave you stranded without assuring you of his power and presence and promise and peace. And those that hear the call of the Word of God to this extent are comforted because they know that God is compensating blessing for every soul that obeys his Word. And when that call comes to you, young Christian, I want to appeal to you not to delay in responding to the call of God. Abram obviously did, for the Lord had said. Well, I tell you what he did do. If I read the foregoing chapter and the immediate paragraph previous to where I began, where do I find Abram? I find Abram at Haran. Now, if you don't understand the geographical location, do take time, fellow saints, to look at your map at the back of your Bible and locate Mesopotamia and see Ex-Simon's message given to this dear man while he was in Mesopotamia. That's Ex-7. And get your pencil and get your eye on the map there and see the relevance of that to the passage and to the location. And then see that they had come a long distance. For Haran's not next door to Mesopotamia by any means. Look at your map and see that they actually had made a move. Now, I don't want to be hard on Abram at this stage. You might think I'm a little bit unjust. But possibly, now it may be, that Abram delayed feeling that he had a moral responsibility to the people amongst whom he was found. And remember, Joshua 24 makes it abundantly clear that his posterity, his progenitors, like himself, worshipped idols. And I firmly believe, brethren, the first thing that Abram did, you'll pardon me putting it this way, was to preach the gospel of the God of glory to his family. I believe that's the first thing he did. I believe that Abram spread abroad amongst his household and amongst his posterity the message of the God of glory. And you understand this, don't you? That when we come to the last chapter that I've mentioned in this section, chapter 24, the folk that are mentioned here in this paragraph at the end of chapter 11 have a knowledge of God. Some knowledge of God. I attribute that to the evangelism of Abram. But that doesn't justify him. I'm just trying to explain that there was delay. And it's not without significance that his father's name means delay. That's what Terah means. For it says, just look at verse 31. Look at verse 31 of chapter 11. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. But they only got to Haran. Now, brethren, and young Christian particularly, get the message I have for you tonight. Don't stop halfway. And I know there could be many things that would hinder you and tie your feet and delay you in obedience and cause you to feel that certain things could justify your diligence to obey the word and will of God. But as far as Abram was concerned, whatever the reason was, it seems to me he didn't get a move on until his father died. Now, I feel at this moment I would like to bring you into the New Testament. Much as I cherish these chapters, I want the young Christian particularly to be able to relate the subject that's in my mind to the New Testament. And after all, there are young folks in the meeting tonight that are but recently saved. And there must be others too. And ultimately, you're going to have to ponder how you're going to move with God. And is there such a thing as the call of God in your life? Well, I want to make clear there is. And I want you to see that call as to your place and as to my place in the assembly. And remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, God is faithful, who hath called us unto the fellowship of his Son. Now, I want you to get that. Unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe this, that what 1 Corinthians is telling me in those first 4 chapters is this. That if I am going to be an integral part of the assembly of God, maintaining the unity that marks the assembly of God, I have to be personally conscious, and I have to respond wholeheartedly to the call of God. That's how I interpret that passage. And when you see people dividing the assembly, and when you hear of people causing havoc in God's assembly, you have identified in your mind, of your spiritual at all, a person who hasn't responded to the call of God. And if you're going to be material for God's assembly, you keep the avenue of your heart open to the call of God in this respect. I'm speaking to those that are just saved. In a few weeks past, you kept your ear for the call of the gospel. And in wondrous mercy, you responded to the call of the gospel. Along that spiritual channel that's new and fresh in your life, the call of God will come to find a place in God's assembly. And you can respond to the call of God that invites you to share the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in assembly capacity. Brethren, the multitudes in this city have stopped halfway. Is that right? Come on now. Hope you agree with that. Multitudes. They give the excuse. They have all the reasons. Friend, I wanted to get to your soul tonight. Here is the New Testament application in my heart. Don't delay. Don't stop halfway. There was a place to which this man was directed. And it wasn't Haran. It wasn't Haran. And although he's at Haran, and although he's been at Haran for quite some time, you brethren that read your Bible will be able to tell me at the door how long he was there. Not easy to assess, but you'll work at it. there was a place to which he had been directed. And you can open your Bible as freshly as you can, saint of God, and God directs you to the place, the only place. God directs you to the place, the only place, where his word can guide you. And anything short of that is not responding to the call of God. I hope I'm making it clear. Well, I tell you what you do. Just get your New Testament and find out how rich that call is. It invites you to a place, a privilege in the sanctuary. Wherefore, holy brethren? Wherefore, holy brethren? And the apostle goes on to say, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 3:1. There's an aspect of the call. And you go right through your New Testament and you'll find 2 Timothy 1:9. Now you write these down and look at them, and in each of them you have this lovely aspect of the call. Philippians 3:14. And here's one that I want you to respond to from the very first of your early Christian life. Listen to it with both ears. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto practical holiness. You see, out there is contemporary uncleanness of the foulest, filthiest sort. And although you might mingle with girls and boys and whatever in your class and in your school that play with sin like a morsel under their tongue, in the contemporary uncleanness of Vancouver, God hasn't called you unto that. He has called you unto practical sanctification. Practical sanctification. That will touch every faculty of your being. Particle of your body. You respond to that call? Are you going to stop halfway? What about 1 Peter 5:10? Called us unto his eternal glory. And then what about Romans 8:30? Then he called, he also justified. And what's he going to do? He's going to glorify them. And why did he call you? And why did he justify you? That he may conform you to the image of his son. So the call of God is rich. And it's real. And you have a part in it tonight. And you're an object of the call of God, as real and as rich as Abram ever knew. And if you get that tonight, it'll be well worth you coming to the meeting. I want to step from this paragraph for the moment, these three verses. And I want you to see that eventually, he did. I know it says in verse 4, and that's what I want you to look at now. So Abram went. So Abram departed. The word is went. I just like that simple word. So carry with me and come to Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, I have initiated you in it already. I told you that three times in Hebrews 11, Abram is granted the tremendous expression three times by faith. Now I'll put it this way to you. And this sums up what's going to engage us the whole week. Abram went out into the unexplored. That's the first move. As from verse 4. Abram went, as the Lord had spoken. Amen. Right? So the first time those words occur in Hebrews 11, you will trace the movement as Abram goes out into the unexplored. The second time it is used, you'll find that he went on into the unexplained. My brethren, to me that's it. And the third time it is used, you'll find that he went up to the unexpected. And that really covers these 13 chapters for the greater part. He went out to the unexplored. He went on to the unexplained. And he went up. That's Moriah. To the unexpected. And he did those by faith. So eventually, we have him now discovering the path of faith. Verse 4 and 5. Verse 1 to 3, he has been delaying in the path of faith. But verse 4 and 5, he's discovering the path of faith. It says, so Abram went as the Lord had spoken unto him. Well, that's obedience, isn't it? And what a joy it must be for the young soul to do exactly what God commands. And to be in the joy of obedience. And notice, it says in verse number 5 at the end with tremendous emphasis, and they went forth. There it is again. I love this little word, went. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. That's it now. Now we've got him where he should be. At last he has responded to the call of God. At last he has come to the place where he has had divine direction. And he came into the land of Canaan. He's now discovering the path of faith. Now I haven't time to deal with that except to say that in verse number 6 now, look at verse 6 to verse 9. We have to hurry. Verse 6 to 9. I'm going to suggest that he's now delighting in the path of faith. Delighting in the path of faith. Because as a result, now listen, as a result of completed obedience up to this point, as a result of completed obedience, he has a second appearance from the Lord. Verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram. Now that's the first appearance as far as the word is used and as far as the history is concerned in Genesis. But it's really the second. For we're linking the first with Acts 7. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia. Right? Now here is the second. And the Lord appeared unto him. In other words, here is God graciously confirming his word and drawing near to the servant and giving him the assurance that he has come to the place where God has directed him. And you know, saint of God, there is nothing enriches the soul like the consciousness of the presence of the Lord as a result of obedience. And that's exactly what is here. And the Lord reiterates his lovely words, and it said, this unto thy seed will I give this land. Now, I want you to notice the sense of that. And you older ones, like myself, have to learn here. Why does God mention this at this point? Because of the part that we haven't read in verse number 6. What does it say? It says the Canaanite was then in the land. Now here is a stranger coming all the way from Mesopotamia to Haran. And then he has moved all the way from Haran right down into the land of Canaan. And when he arrives in the land of Canaan, he finds that every particle of that land is occupied by the Canaanites. Is he going to say the Lord has made a mistake? Is he going to question the Word of God? No matter where he turns, the Canaanites in the land, he owns every particle of it. He's not going to go to a Canaanite and say, the Lord has told me this is mine. You have to get out, sir. No. You see, the second communication from God is revealing an aspect of divine character. Now listen, I want to strive this with you. What aspect of the person and character of God did he get the first time? Well, it's almost needless for me to ask, because Stephen tells you, the God of glory. The God of glory. And it was the radiance, the rapture of that mighty manifestation that blinded his eyes to everything in Ur of the Chaldees that set his feet in motion, at least in some direction, to the place where he now is. Now he has come. And there's not a particle there that isn't owned and possessed and occupied by the Canaanite, the trafficker. Isn't that right? The trafficker in the land. But God says, unto thy seed will I give this land. Abram, there's one thing that you have to learn in this journey, and that is the patience of God. Not just yet. Not just yet. Not just yet. As you don't think of God, this is a test. You believe that God has placed you in the assembly? Oh yeah. And my, something simple arises, and you ask yourself, I never thought this was what really happens in an assembly. And you know, friend, it may be a form of consternation, and you might just lose patience. Up on it. How destructive that would be to your life. Important for you to go step by step with God. And to learn that God is not only a God of glory, but that God is a God of patience. Unto thy seed will I give this. And you see, the hand of God is seen here. And Abram says, Lord, I thought it was going to be mine. I think I've made a mistake. No. There he builded an altar. Right there. Unhesitating. Just at that very point. He accepted the message of God. He entered into the patience of God, and it produced worship in his heart. Not unrest. Not itchy feet. Not remonstrating with God, I thought this and I thought that, and I expected this, and I thought I deserved better treatment than that, Lord. There's not a place here that I can even call my own. It's all in the hands of the Canaanite. He submits to the voice of God. And there he builds his altar. Oh, beloved, I hope we're learning here tonight. I hope I'm learning. I hope that we're able to enter into the ways of God with us and see the message God has for us. And what a story is here. And it's there. And he removed from thence. And he found himself in a wonderful situation, isn't it? Spiritual ascendancy, a mountain. Spiritual awareness, the relevance of Bethel and Ai. Oh, the balance of this life of faith. Bethel, the house of God. Ai, the heap of ruins, Here is this pilgrim poised between these two great extremes, there with his altar. He realizes his position relative to what is just a heap of ruins, all that is of the world. And what is valuable to his soul, shall we say, the house of God. There he is with this great relationship in spiritual awareness. He knows exactly his relevance to this. A happy life. It's a happy life, sister, that can find us very clearly in the Word of God. And of course, spiritual adoration. What he built an altar. Here's his second altar already. He built an altar. And there, he called upon the name of the Lord. Now I often say, and you'll pardon me reiterating it, as I said yesterday, and I'll say it a few times in these nights, I would love to take out my pen and put a full stop at this chapter and say that's it. But obviously he wanted to view the land, for he'd moved from Shechem and Moreh. Those are lovely places in your Bible. Shechem means strength and Moreh means instruction. And he has come to Bethel and he has seen the relevance of Ai. Now he must see more. And so he journeys toward the south. Oh, I needn't tell intelligent men before me the danger of the south. Hope you know that. I'm not talking about the south of this land. I hope you understand that. I'm talking about the south in the Bible. I'm talking about Acts 28:27, when the south wind blew softly. When a person could have been easily misguided. But remember, brethren, that in that tabernacle structure, God puts his lampstand in the south. Just in the place where circumstantial evidences may appeal to the unsuspecting soul, the lamp of radiant testimony shining there. And you're supposed to be, at least brethren, subject to that. Verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. I never expected, says, I can hear this man saying, I never expected a famine in the place God would direct me to. After all, God told me to come here. I had always plenty in the land of the Chaldees. Mean light. The radiancy, the light, the intelligence, the philosophy, the ability, the marvelous history, and ability of of the Chaldees never knew what it was to be without the necessary things of life. Thou come all this way in obedience to the mind of God to find myself where there is famine? My brethren, I have my third point for you tonight. Discipline in the path of faith. Discipline in the path of faith. I think my brethren are aware of this, that this is the first of 13 famines in your Bible. And I'm sure you're aware of this, that a famine never, never makes a man. But a famine brings out the kind of man he is. Here's the first in your Bible. I'm looking at you, brethren, and you're looking at me. I think I could fill this wall and many walls in many places with names of people that up and out just as soon as a hard patch was stuck in their center. Many have said, well, I never expected the morning meeting to be so dry. Is that right? And I never get anything from the Bible meeting. And there's no blessing in the gospel. And you know how we talk, and we can go right through the whole thing, beloved, and we can compile a list of reasons why we should go. You know, saint of God, discipline in the path of faith comes early. And it's intended to deal with every facet of your being to see if you're real. And here he's tried in the place of the name, in the very place where he's called on the name of the Lord. He finds famine conditions. And the saddest point of my message tonight is this. I saw him delaying in the path of faith. I saw him discovering the path of faith. I see him delighting in the path of faith. I see him in discipline in the path of faith. But from 10, verse 10b, the second part of the verse, I see him defecting in the path of faith. And he went down. Sad, isn't it? This is the first mention of Egypt in your Bible. Now, the time is gone. I want to get something over to you tonight. You be very careful. I'm putting this to my soul. You be very careful how you move. When God begins to dry the resources upon which you depend, when God puts His hand in your life to bring you through a passage that's excruciatingly painful to your spirit, be very careful. Be very careful. I know it would be more suitable to the flesh and more convenient to find yourself in a more plausible situation. And that's what he found as he thought of having come within the borderland of Egypt, where really there was every means of irrigation that didn't depend upon, as you know, the Bible tells us later, didn't depend upon the rain from heaven. Everything was mechanical there, watered by the foot. Didn't need to depend on God in that sense. There would be no famine. Of course, there was a famine in it before the end of this book, but nevertheless, we're thinking of it as it is here. I want you to see his faithlessness. And then I want you to see his fear. He says to his wife, you're a very nice woman. And when I bring you down into Egypt, there's a possibility that they'll kill me and take you as a wife. Fear in his heart. I want you to notice this falsehood. I'm going to say that you're my sister. Well, I think you know your Bible. He was half right. Half right. It wasn't wholly right. Anyhow, it suited the circumstances. True to form, true to his expectation, they took his wife. Abram's failure. What did he do, brethren? I think you know, as you look at me and I look at you tonight, that as far as the promise of Genesis 3:15 was concerned, this was the only individual in the whole universe through which that promise would come. And here's a man of faith exposing the vessel through which the seed of the woman would come to desperate, diabolical corruption. And Pharaoh apprehends the woman, thinking she was Abram's sister. And the vessel through which the Christ would come was exposed to irreparable defilement. And the devil had almost broken the seed of the woman. God intervened. Brethren, I say almost with a tear in my heart, God only knows what we have exposed the testimony to by artifice. And I appeal to you to me. Bear the famine before. Stay in the place where God is directed. Prove God in the circumstances. And be resourceful under God's hand, and we could go on, couldn't we? Lest you do what Abram did in some way. Expose the vessel of the testimony to a reprobate. Sorry. Our blessed God, we thank Thee for this time together. What a wonderful chapter into which Thou hast brought us. A chapter from which we could learn so much. And we pray that as we ponder Thy word tonight, each of us will bow with thankfulness to Thee for Thy preserving grace. What holy privilege it is to be moving with Thee, to be called of Thee, to be found in the place where Thou wouldst have us be, and yet to be exposed to temptations so severe as to disobey Thee, and to expose the testimony to tragic defilement. Lord, put Thy hand upon us, and bless Thy word in our Savior's name. Amen. Now just a verse of that lovely hymn we had at 208, verse 5, sweet hope, we leave without a sigh a blighted world like this, to bear the cross, despise the shame, for all that weight of bliss. This is a lovely verse, isn't it? Verse 5, and remember the meeting tomorrow night and pray earnestly for it, and God will bless us. Verse 5, remaining seated.